1 Samuel chapter 8, we will read the whole chapter. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto them, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. Well, there's multiple sermons in this chapter here. And we will cover, I think we will cover the whole chapter this morning, lightly. We'll look at some of the highlights of what happened. I always like when you're going through the Bible stories, many people like to choose specific stories from the scriptures as examples of what we should do with our lives. But the stories of the scripture are not our examples. The commandments of the scripture are our examples. And the stories give us examples sometimes of people who did things according to God's word, and sometimes of people who did things against God's word. And we always have to judge every story in the scriptures by what God says is right. And so, in this chapter, we have things starting wrong in this chapter, right from the place that we would least expect it. Because as we've gone through the last seven chapters here, and we have seen everything that was wrong in Israel, and how Samuel came on the scene as a gift to God, and how Samuel served God, and he really did serve God, and he gave God himself in an amazing way. He brought the nation in the last chapter away from idolatry. The nation won their first battle in Samuel's lifetime with the Philistines. They conquered the Philistines. It would seem like everything was going good here. But it says in the first verse, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And verse 3 says, his sons walked not in his ways. And if you remember how we started out with this book of Samuel, it almost looks like we are now repeating exactly what was wrong in the temple when Samuel came on the scene. Because Eli was there as the man of God, and he had made his sons to be the priests, and his sons were not serving God. And it seems a little bit strange that we should turn from somebody who was as weak as Eli was to somebody who walked so closely to God as Samuel did and find the same problem that Samuel's sons aren't walking in his ways. Now, this chapter here does not give us a whole lot of detail about Samuel's sons. We don't know that Samuel's sons were ungodly men. They may well have been godly people, but they did not have Samuel's principles. At the very least, Samuel's sons did not live by Samuel's principles. We see that all over. There's many people under the age of 35 sitting in this room who was at one time raised by godly parents, and when you got the ability to make your own choices, you left your parents' rules. Now, if your parents' rules didn't come from the Bible, that's an understandable thing to do. But I can tell you right now, about 999 times out of 1,000 when kids leave their parents and start doing something their parents hadn't taught them to do, they went the wrong direction. If you are sitting here this morning and happen to be that 1 in 1,000 that realized your parents had done something wrong and you decided to do something better, you're a very abnormal child. You're not the normal, and I don't think there's anybody here like that, honestly. I think the young people here who have not upheld exactly what they have taught have actually walked away from something that God gave them that was of God. It's a step down. You say, well, but I'm serving God. Yes, you say you're a Christian and you're serving God. But you know, lots of times our lives are built on, we're built on the sure foundation of Christ, the solid rock. But the solidness of the rock is so interconnected with every command of the Scripture that as you start playing with something that the Bible teaches and you start reinterpreting it to not mean quite what it actually does mean, you make your life weaker. And you may still be standing on Christ and you may still be a Christian, but someday you're going to reap what you sowed. Be careful. Be careful, because if your parents taught you the Bible, the likelihood is they were not teaching you wrong things in stupidity. Rather, they were teaching you in truth what God says. And it's the rest of the world out there that has colored your vision about what your parents taught you. Because your parents were two little people, and the rest of the world is a big mass, and they've got a very loud voice. And the rest of the world is not afraid to speak up at all about what's right and wrong, but they don't have a clue because they didn't give the Bible one bit of consideration in what they determined was right and wrong in life. Well, this is what happened here in this story. Samuel's sons didn't walk in his ways. We don't know anything about his sons except this little story right here. They perverted judgment. I wonder if there has ever been a government anywhere that doesn't in some form or another pervert judgment. We talk all the time in this country about other nations, and we talk about the corruptness of government in nations that let's say are not the up to the Western style. And their governments are absolutely full of corruption. You know, our government is too. It's a little cleaner than some wildly off-the-wall countries that don't that never were based on the Bible as a foundation for right and wrong. And because our country, when it was formed, did base its principles of right and wrong on the Bible, it has given us a very great advantage in this country. But however, today there's corruption all through the government, no matter who you are, on every level. So we are taught, we're taught to respect the cops. And as a matter of fact, the cops, being one of the lowest form of our government, they are actually quite respectable on most levels. But I have heard stories in my lifetime of where the cops go out and they confiscate drugs and divide them up among themselves. That's government. All it takes is for a person who doesn't have morals to be in charge of other people, and that's what you're going to have. And if we could have an interview right now with Samuel's sons and sit down with them and ask them about this accusation that is made against them, that they took bribes and perverted judgment, they would tell you they had never done any such thing. They would tell you that the situations that they judged were correct, that they had made an honest judgment, that it was based on truth. And but the fact of the matter is, the book of Proverbs tells us that a gift blinds the eyes. When somebody has done something good for you, it blinds your eyes as to the qualities of that person. And all of a sudden, this good person that you're looking at, you think they're good because they're trying to cheat you. You think they're good. And now all of a sudden, their story sounds more realistic than the story of the person who's telling things that are bad about them. And so the problems begin. Well, Samuel's still here. His sons are now helping him judge Israel. And something happens in the elders of Israel that they see a situation they don't think is good. Here's their answer. It says in verse 4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto them, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now it's very unfortunate, but it happens all the time, when you're looking at a situation, if you're looking at a situation that is wrong, everybody can see very clearly what's wrong with the situation. But almost nobody ever can give an answer to how to fix it. I experience this on an almost hourly basis in business. Non-stop stream of employees coming by to tell me something that's wrong in an employee, in a decision, in a way we run the company, something's wrong. And they always come with two opinions. One, they have an opinion of what's wrong, and two, they have an opinion of how to fix it. And they're about, I give my employees, they're pretty good. They're probably about 80% accurate when they tell me what's wrong. And maybe 1% accurate when they give me the fix. They miss it every single time. Because the problem is, they're looking at a very specific situation. Their vision is too small to see the big picture. And what would you suppose, after listening to me speak for 7 chapters in this book, what would you suppose that Israel should have done in this situation instead of asking for a king? They should have been on their knees before God. Samuel's sons should not have been the judges. I don't know what did happen to Samuel's sons here. But Samuel needed to deal with this problem. If Samuel's sons could not judge righteously, then they couldn't be judges. But this is what happened. They said, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now, I'm going to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And we'll read a portion there. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. Says, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that they should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Now this is in God's law, the book of Deuteronomy. This is the word spoken directly by God to the children of Israel. And I would like to have an interview right now, if we could, with the elders of Israel. And I would like to suggest to them that they should not be asking for a king. And this is where they're going to take me. And they're going to justify their request from the scriptures. Because this is what God says. When you're come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me. You know, as a matter of fact, there are many times in the scriptures, more in the Old Testament than in the New Testament, because the New Testament taught us a higher standard, but more in the Old Testament than the New. But throughout the scriptures, there are many things that God says that are not in keeping with his will, according to how he created things to be. He gives things to man based on the fact that man is a very needy creature, a very sinful creature, and has a lot of problems and issues to deal with. And he gives man a little bit of space or a little bit of grace that he did not intend to be the way man was to live. Let me tell you the difference between this passage and other things that God says in the Old Testament. One, when did God come to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to Aaron, to Joshua, or any other person in all of the history of earth and tell them that they should have a king over them? When did he ever suggest that to the nation of Israel? He had never even hinted that that was the thing that they should do to be right with him. You see, there are things that God allows in history and in human experience. There are things that God allows that he did not create or advise. And I see God looking down and looking ahead to the history of Israel and seeing that they were going to eventually fancy themselves to need a king. And he's already got the situation fully under control. He's already got a king provided in his son who is going to come, and he's going to take the kingdom and reign in righteousness. He's already got it all provided. But he's looking down and he's seeing that they're going to get ahead of his schedule, and they're going to require something, and so he gives them some instruction on how it is to happen. Now, we've discussed sometimes in our history, we've discussed the idea of polygamy. Is polygamy an acceptable lifestyle? And the answer that all of us would agree is that no, it is not. But we look through the scriptures, and God did not forbid it in the Old Testament. But what he did say about it was that if a man married a wife and he was to take another wife, he was not to diminish anything to the first wife that he owed to her. Now, if there's any honest man anywhere on the face of the earth, he would understand immediately upon reading that was an impossible situation. There is no possibility to marry a second wife while not diminishing something that you owe to your first one. Marriage is not created that way. It's impossible. It doesn't work. And the fact of the matter is, when God says here that the king, if they want a king, that this is how they should do it, there is a whole list of things that God says the king shall not do. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. Israel never had a king that obeyed this chapter. They never had a king that obeyed this chapter. David, God said, when God told Samuel to anoint David king, he said he was a man after his own heart. David served God, the Bible says, but David disobeyed this chapter. David didn't do what God said in here. David did what Samuel said a king would do. Take the people's stuff. Because you see, when there is a king, to establish a kingdom and to maintain a kingdom requires more than a man can do. And so because it requires more than a man can do, needing a lot of help, you've got to get that from the people. But let me tell you something about the king that God supplied. When Jesus reigns, there will be no taxes. When Jesus reigns, he's not taking your vineyards. The Bible says that when Jesus reigns, every man's going to sit under his own vine. Every man's going to have his own stuff when Jesus reigns. When Jesus reigns, he's not going to have the kind of kings that we know on this earth. But only God can be the kind of a king that Jesus is going to be. Man couldn't give it if he tried. Now, there was a whole list of things going backwards. There's a whole list of things in this chapter that God says the king was not to do. And there was one thing that God said the king was to do. So if this list of things where you're not to multiply horses or wives or silver or gold and so on, if all these things you're not supposed to do, what is it that the king was supposed to do? It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. This is the only thing that God gave as a requirement for a king. The only thing that God gave, the only thing that was important, the only thing that was necessary, the only thing that Israel needed in a king was somebody who knew God. That was all Israel needed. They did not need a king with many women and with many chariots and with many horses and with many servants. And they didn't need a king that had a kingdom. They just needed a king that had a book. That's all they needed. And so that's what he told them. If you ever are going to have a king, this is my requirement for the king. He needs my book. But notice, when they asked for the king, it says in verse 6, the thing displeased Samuel. When they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of all the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You know, the fact of the matter is, Israel already had a king. God had been their king. And God had set things in the nation so that things were to work perfectly without a king. Because he gave them a book. It was a law. It was a law that was never to change. They didn't need to adapt it to more modern times. It was a very simple law that the people themselves were the judges of. If the people saw somebody doing something that was against the law, the people were supposed to take judgment into their own hands. And God, in that way, was their king. And unfortunately, when the people came to Samuel looking for a king, God saw through the fact of what they actually wanted. He saw through the fact that they were looking at Samuel's sons and saying, your sons aren't actually following God like we want them to. They weren't asking for somebody who was better than Samuel's sons. They were just asking for something different because they had rejected God. It's easy, so easy, when God is your only vision, to see through the actions of a person's life right inside the heart and understand exactly how much that person is pursuing God or not. And so Samuel, why is Samuel displeased when they come to ask him a king when we have Deuteronomy chapter 17? Why didn't Samuel go back to the scriptures and just say, okay, here's the instructions that God gave me. When the people come asking for a king, this is how we're going to do it. Because Samuel was a man of God and he could see through the hearts of the people and he understood that that wasn't what they were asking for. So he goes to God in prayer. And God says, go ahead, give them a king. But this is what I want you to tell them. Verse 9 says, now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots. And I'm not going to read through this whole list again, you just heard it. But it's a long list of all the things that the king is going to need to run his kingdom. And he only has one source to get them from, and that's the people. So he's going to come to the people who God has not given this burden of supporting the king to. But the king is going to burden the people himself. Because he's going to fancy that he needs all of these things. And after the king burdens the people with all these things that they have to do for him to take care of the kingdom, we could talk right now about our country right now. We don't have a king, but we have a government, and it works about the same way, just a little bit more predictable than a king. And we all feel burdened in this country. We feel like the government takes too much from us, requires too much of us, exercises too much control over us. We feel burdened by it. But the government that works on this kind of a system is not the government that God ever put in place. And it says in verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. There comes a point in every person's life where when you have sown and it is time to reap, God is not doing anything with your harvest. It doesn't matter at that point if you repent. It doesn't matter at that point if you cry. It doesn't matter at that point if you get right with God. The harvest has been created. You own it. And if you, children of Israel, want a king to reign over you, this is what the king's going to do. And when he does this and you're crying, I'm not helping you. That's what God said. Now, what should the people have said when this was the voice of God telling them what was going to happen in the future, warning them of trouble? What should they have done? I think they should have said to Samuel, tell us what the will of God is and we'll do whatever God wants. But this is what they said. They said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Now, I've seen a lot of Christians do just that much to God. When God says this, they look at God and say, no. I don't believe God. I don't think God got it right this time. I'm not going to do what God said there because it's not going to work in this situation. Give us a king. And so we'll be looking at that in the next chapter. But I got some more verses I want to go through. I want to get somebody who was not a Christian to give us a commentary on Israel and their situation with a king in the wilderness with Moses as their leader. Numbers chapter 23. Let's begin in verse 18. Balaam speaking. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He hath said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. All the nations around Israel had a king. You know, it didn't do them a drop of good when Israel came across the Jordan and began to conquer the land. It was one king down, two kings down, five kings down, another king down, and on and on and on the list went until they listed out 31 kings, 1, 2, 3, 31 in a row in a chapter. These 31 kings Israel conquered. It doesn't do any nation any good to have a king if that king isn't serving God. It doesn't do anybody any good to have any strength. And Israel, the nation without the king, was the conqueror. How come Israel was conquering all these kings if Israel didn't have a king? Where was Israel's strength? Of course we know. Because God was their God. And when you have God, you don't need the things that the world needs. When God is your all, it's enough. And so here is a nation without a king that has the shout of a king among them, according to the prophecy given by Balaam. The people who want to take you back to Deuteronomy and show you the reason that they should have a king, because God allows it. Let's go and take them to another chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. How about the 28th chapter? In the 28th chapter, God is pronouncing all the curses on Israel that will come if they don't serve him. And he says in verse 36, The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there thou shalt serve other gods, wood and stone. If it is true that Israel should anoint a king over them, it is just as true that that king that they anoint won't be of any value to them if God does not remain everything in their country. Because if the nation does not continue serving God like God told them to, the king that they anoint is going to be carried away to another nation along with them. And there the people, this intelligent people who once knew and served God, who once knew and loved right and hated wrong, there these people would be taken and stupefied into the lowest form of humanity that exists on the earth that they don't understand any more than that possibly a piece of wood or stone could be a god. And there they will be with the king that they have chosen, carried away to a different country serving idols. Now, if it is true that Israel should have a king, it is just as true that that king will be of no value to Israel when they do have him. The only value that Israel can find anywhere is in the service of God, in truth, according to what God said in the book. That's the only thing that will do Israel any good. No amount of anything else that this world values can help a person. Only God. Shall we do another verse? Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says, "Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Here's one of God's laws. This is one of the things that could, if this law was properly put into the life of every heart in Israel, it could do a lot of very good things for the nation. But it's one of God's laws. Now, if you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and you find that this king, God says, is going to take your sons, and he's going to take your harvest, and he's going to take your vineyards and your olive yards, and he's going to take the best of everything you've got and give them for himself. How do we fit this king into Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, when God says he's not to desire any of those things that don't belong to him? How is this king going to be allowed to take anything that he wants from the nation if he's not even allowed to want it? Because this king is not part of the will of God. This king was never ordained by God. This king is something that all the nations around them were doing, but Israel didn't need it. It's the way the church is right now today. The church is supposed to be a people that's called out of the world. And they should be separate. They should be different, very different from the rest of the world. Because the rest of the world doesn't get the advantages we have. Because they don't know God, and they don't know the difference between right and wrong. And they don't have an arm that is not an arm of flesh to take care of them when everything else around them might crumble. We, the people of God, have everything that we need. The world doesn't have that. And so they are providing for themselves. They need lots of things that we don't need because they are providing for themselves. We just need God. And when we, the church, looks out at the nations around us and we begin to start looking at what they have and saying we should have that, we go wrong immediately. And you can argue all day long when we get into the finer points whether or not this is right or that is right or whatever you want. But the fact of the matter is, if it's not God you're pursuing, you don't need it at all. This is our standard for Christianity. We're not just looking in Christianity to get rid of everything that's wrong. We're actually looking to be friends with God, men and women of prayer, where everything that we see around us is irrelevant if we have God. That will be a life, that will be a person who walks with God enough to actually make change in this world for good. If you can live that kind of a life, you can actually do people good. That was how Samuel lived. How come the king, when they anointed a king, how come he would need all these things that Samuel never had? Samuel had been judge of the nation. The nation of Israel had gone to war. It had won battles under Samuel's leadership. Why did they all of a sudden need a king to do these things? And why did a king need all the things that Samuel didn't need? You can simplify your Christianity to be just needing God, but you will actually dramatically increase the value of your life at the same time. Because God can do things that a king can't do. And so, if you're going to put yourself into a situation where the things that you're going to need are the things that really fall in direct contradiction of the command of God not to covet the things that are your neighbor's, then we determine on that basis that being in that place isn't a proper place to be at all. Now God went along with it. And at this moment right now, God's man Samuel is going to go along with it too. He's going to anoint a king. And after a little while, when that king disobeys God, he's going to anoint another one. And we're going to go through all that. There are many times that God puts up with the weaknesses of man, but it is never without consequences to man. And man is never better to be in the situation. Man is always better to be in God's perfect will rather than in a secondary place where most of the church of God always is, because we value things that the world says instead of the things that God says. And that, for now, we will end this chapter and we will take a break.